with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Father, bless to our understanding this reading of your word and its exposition, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Throughout this these passages in Mark's gospel, after Jesus has entered into Jerusalem, in the final week of his earthly ministry, before he goes to the cross and to the tomb and to heaven through the resurrection and ascension, he is involved in one confrontation after another. He's had confrontations with the Pharisees his whole life, but when he comes to Jerusalem, he confronts all the religious establishment, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, who were making their living off of the temple worship by driving the money changers out of the temple. And because he provoked them in such a way, they began to send delegations to him in order to trap him. And so one after another, first the Pharisees and then the Herodians and then the Sadducees, try to trap him with trick questions. But finally in this passage, someone comes to him who's not trying to trip him up. Someone comes to him who is sincerely seeking to find out the truth. There's always a difference in people. There are people who have sincere doubts and sincere questions about the Christian faith and sincerely want to have answers. It's always delightful for me to minister to those in that condition. But there's another condition of the heart where those who look for things that are wrong with the Bible, look for things that are wrong with Christ, and who he is and what he said, for the purpose of informing their unbelief and continuing in a life of sin and rebellion against God. Well, I would put the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees who had come to Jesus previously in that category. But this scribe, this person is different. He comes and he asks a question to the greatest teacher who ever lived. And he asks the greatest question that anyone could possibly ask the greatest teacher. And the question is, what is the most important thing to do in order to obey God? What is the great commandment? What is the greatest commandment? What is the most important thing that we are to do? Now, there's several things that we learn here that are obvious from the text, and we're going to go into those. But one of the things that being in a university community, a community that puts great emphasis on learning and education, that you might notice here is the importance of asking the right questions. If you don't get asked the right questions, you don't get the right answers. Anybody who tells you that the only question, the only dumb question is the one you don't ask, has never spent very much time in classes. Good questions are those that get to the heart of the matter. in the heart of the of what is essential for us to know about life. Unlike the other questions that Jesus had, which were not intended to inform and enlighten people, but to trap and to discredit Jesus, this scribe, this member of the Pharisees, asked a very good question. And the question is, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answers with Deuteronomy, the scriptures, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your might. Now, this question was one that the rabbis of Jesus' day had asked, had been asked, and some of them had answered it differently. Not everyone had the same idea of what is the most important question. Some of the rabbis of Jesus' day said that the most important question was a commandment was the law of circumcision. Some said the most important commandment was the law of the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath day. Some said the most important commandment was doing the sacrifices right. It's kind of like our day. People ask the question differently. What is the greatest commandment? What is the most important thing to do in the church? People say different things. Some say the most important thing is baptism. If you're not baptized and you can't properly, then you can't be saved. Some say it's not drinking alcohol, that that's the most important thing. Some say it's not smoking. Some say it's not doing certain things. Some say it's missions, the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. All kinds of answers to what should be the number one priority of the church today. God's word and his answers do not change. This answer that Jesus gives this scribe answers still what is the most important question for us. What should be our first priority? Jesus tells the scribe then, and he tells us today, that our first priority is to honor God as God and to love him because he is God. The most important question is here, the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This passage from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5 is known by the still to the Jewish people as the Shema. Devout Orthodox Jews still will get up every day and will pray this prayer first thing in the morning, Deuteronomy 6, 5, and they will recite it and they know it by heart. And then at the evening before they go to bed, the devout Jewish person will put on the prayer shawl and will say this prayer again. Because it is understood even today, even by Orthodox Judaism, to be the most important commandment. In fact, it is the basis of all the monotheistic religions in the world. This particular understanding that God is one, and there is no other God but the one God who made heaven and earth, and that he is true, and that there is no other God, and that he is a God who wants to be loved with all of our faculties, with all of our physical and mental and emotional abilities, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Those are words that are packed with meaning. Just briefly, the heart is the center of our being and our personality. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, describes the heart as being the wellspring from which all of the issues of life flow. It's who we are, who makes us as a person. all of our soul. Our soul is emotions. God made us emotional beings. He didn't make us as robots. He made us emotional. Emotions are part of who we are. Emotions are not right or wrong in and of themselves, unless they're sinful or wicked. God made us to be emotional, and He wants us to love Him with our emotions, our mind, our intellect, our strength, our physical ability. Every part of us, He wants us to offer Him worship. It means that we are to give all. Paul the Apostle says, after expounding the doctrines of grace in Romans chapter 1 through 11, that the salvation is all the work of God, and none of us, it's nothing that we do, talks about the application of that doctrine in chapter 12, verse 1. What is your reasonable response to God's love? What is your spiritual service of worship? And that is to present your whole self on the altar of God. That's your only reasonable response. We're to love God with our whole being. And the second part of the commandment is that we are to love people. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 9 says that we are to have no debt except the debt that we have to love people. Because of the debt that we owe God, we have a debt to love people. The great exposition of this truth, again, by the Apostle Paul is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He describes what love should look like and what it should be like among us. Patient and kind, not envious or boastful, not arrogant or rude, not insisting on our own way, not irritable or resentful, not rejoicing in wrongdoing, but rejoicing in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Everything else will pass away, but what will remain? The love of God for His people. Again, Jesus is quoting from the law, the Torah, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 is the exact passage. If you want to look it up, the passage that he quotes here is as part of the great commandment. The whole thing says we're not to avenge, we're not to bear a grudge, but we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. The great Christian counselor, the great biblical Christian counselor, Jay Adams, tells a story in one of his books how someone came to him and said, and just had problems that could not be solved. And they were so difficult. And finally, Dr. Adams asked the person, "What do you think your problem is?" And she said to him, I just don't love myself enough." If you know Dr. Adams, you know that he has a very curt and short reply to things that he disagrees with. And he said to her, "Ma'am, that's not your problem. Your problem is that you love yourself too much." We live in an age and a culture that has adapted the same position as the early Greeks and Romans that Jesus ministered among. And no doubt the Jewish community had been influenced by the same mindset. And that the highest value in our culture is, as it was then, the worship and exaltation of self. See, no one has to be taught to love themselves. We love ourselves instinctively. In fact, that's our biggest problem from the fall, is that we love ourselves and we love ourselves so much that we want to be God ourselves. See, that's what Satan offers Adam and Eve in the garden, and they fell for it, and we did too. We took the same bait at the same instant, and it has affected and tainted every single one of us. We live in a culture where self-esteem is the highest value. The gospel of grace comes along and speaks to that fallacy and says that the highest value is not love of self and not exaltation of self, that the highest value that we can hold to is the gospel, which says to lay down our lives for others. Jesus taught this truth three times in the Gospels. In Luke's Gospel, it's probably a different occasion. It says a lawyer comes to him and asks him, what must he do to have eternal life? In that particular passage in Luke chapter 10. And he gives the same answer that he gives here. You know the commandments. You know what they are. You know what they say. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as ourselves. And he says, all these things I've done. But he's not satisfied there in Luke chapter 10, so he has to ask another question just to make sure he's okay. And he says, who is my neighbor? And you remember that account. He begins to tell the story that we know as the Good Samaritan. And he talks about religious people walking by a person who is beaten and bloody on the side of the road, and how the religious people who said that they believed the Word of God walked by this beaten and bloody person. And it was a Samaritan, an outcast, who came along and took him into his home and paid for the doctor and had him his wounds bound up and healed him. And he said, who was a neighbor to this person in need? See, the answer to the question from that story is our neighbor is anyone that God providentially puts into our life for us to love and to care for. Self-righteousness and self-exaltation is human nature. That's who we are by instinct from infancy. That's the way we are. Self-denial can only be accomplished by the grace of God. Praise God that it's the common grace that's in society, that we see that. I think of on Veterans Day, I know of no other place that you see more of common grace than soldiers who sacrificially give their lives on the battlefield. That's why we honor veterans and appreciate their service. It's the common grace of God that we see so clearly and how important that is to us all. But those values have to be drilled in and drummed in, and I will dare say that most of that honor and sacrifice that is given on the battlefield comes from those who understand the gospel. I'll tell you the other place where it's most necessary and most to be illustrated, and that's in marriage. Two selfish human beings coming together in marriage will not survive unless they somehow understand instinctively the gospel. That's why we have such incredible divorce rate. It is only the supernatural working of God that can bring someone to understand sacrifice. Laying down your life, giving yourself sacrificially to another person without any hope of anything in return. And along with that, raising children as well. It won't work apart from some understanding of the gospel. How does a mother bring a child into the world without an understanding of sacrificing her life for that child? Again, it's common grace that holds much of the world together, but it is a picture of the gospel. Jesus didn't come to be served. The eternal God who made the universe, who spoke it into existence by the word of his power, didn't come to lord it over us, but he came to be a servant, to humble himself, and to give himself sacrificially for the sake of all who would believe in him by faith. When the scribe hears Jesus teach him the truth, one who was skilled in Jewish law and theology heard Jesus answer. He hardly affirmed Jesus' answer. In fact, he spoke back every word to Jesus. Notice in the passage, he gives him, if you look at this passage, you see the scribe's answer is almost just a mirror, speaking back to Jesus almost every word he said. Which, by the way, is the secret to success in any educational endeavor. If you haven't figured that out yet, you listen to what the professor says and you just say everything he says and you'll make straight A's. If you just remember everything he says and you write it down and you... I'm not kidding. This is what the scribe does. And just like any good teacher who loves to hear their student model and say what they have been saying, so does Jesus. It's a great teaching device, a great teachable moment. Then he adds, the scribe adds one thing to what Jesus says. He adds the additional thought that to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more than all burnt offerings. Jesus loves his answer. Because the scribe knew his Bible. He knew he wasn't justified by animal sacrifices. He knew he wasn't justified by burnt offerings. He knew, like David, after David had sinned so horribly with Bathsheba and committed murder to cover up his adultery and had lost his high standing before God, he knew in Psalm 51 that sacrifices and burnt offerings God didn't desire, but he desires a humble and broken and contrite heart. He knew the scriptures where Saul was reproved by Samuel because he had not followed God's commandment over in 1 Samuel 15 when Samuel had to tell Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. He knew Isaiah chapter 1 when God tells Isaiah that he does not delight in blood of bulls and lambs, but rather he delights in doing what is right, doing justice, following mercy. He adds that thought. And Jesus, the great teacher, shows us how to teach again by affirming the truth of what the scribe says. He's delighted with his answer and said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." That's a great lesson for us as parents, as teachers, in any position that we might occupy where we're teaching others to affirm them, to affirm people in their truth and what they know that is right. Giving words of encouragement is so vital. You're not far from the kingdom of God. God speaks His truth to us today through His Word, and I would ask you, are you in the kingdom of God? Do you see the truth of what Jesus is saying? Is God your highest priority? Is honoring Him and doing what He commands your highest priority? So that everything else is secondary to that? Have you affirmed and received this truth? Notice that Jesus doesn't tell the scribe that he is in the kingdom of God. And I thought about why as I looked at this passage. And a commentaries didn't help me much, but what I think is this. It's that the center of the kingdom of God is standing right in front of the scribe. He's affirming the truth of what he says, but he doesn't acknowledge Christ as Lord. He affirms him as a great teacher of speaking great truths, but he hasn't humbled his life before him. See, what all these things teach us is that God is a personal God who desires a personal relationship with his people. And his provision for that relationship is Jesus Christ. It's not enough to know the truth intellectually, to give intellectual assent to the truth. You must appropriate it in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, with your life, by faith. Have you done that this morning? I would ask you, have you done that this morning? Are you not just close to the kingdom like the scribe? Are you in the kingdom? To be in the kingdom is to bow your knee to the king and to submit your whole life to his lordship. Let us pray. Father,